we're in this series called this The Seven Habits of Effective Disciple Makers. And the idea is that in the church, and in the church in the West, and you're going to hear me talk about this all the time, for the most part, the church in the West, and I mean like the Western kind of hemisphere, is not winning. The church is growing at a rapid pace all over the world, except in the West. And you see movements happening. You see people being born again. You see average everyday Joe people getting saved, coming to faith in Jesus, and leading movements and starting churches. You see it all over the world. And what we have primarily in the West is we really have this, I like to call it the attractional kind of model. And it's okay to some extent, but most people in the West are fine working their jobs, doing their deal, and coming to a church gathering on Sunday and maybe giving some money in the offering plate, saying, "Go, Pastor, I'm leaving, and we'll see you next week." It's a consumer mentality. It's the idea that we're going to come and consume spiritual goods, a.k.a. my sermon, and then we're going to leave. We're going to leave and maybe give a little money, and we'll see you next week, and we don't really think about it. It's a place where people that have my gifting are celebrated. But I think that the church should be different. I think that the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is supposed to be the kind of place where people like me aren't necessarily the ones that are celebrated, but they are there to equip and train and help people do ministry. Like you have more potential than you can ever imagine. You have more potential than you can imagine. For God's kingdom, He wants you to do things. He wants you to see people born again. He wants you to change the world with His gospel. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But we have to be the kind of place that we believe in other people, we equip other people, we help other people, and we are for other people. You see, whenever Jesus left, He gave His disciples this command, we call it the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Like, that is the question that we really have to ask, and that's why this church exists. This church exists, what we've said is, we exist to be a disciple-making movement in the triangle. A movement isn't just about one person. For us, it's about Jesus. But it's not about like one person, one staff member. It's about a movement is multiplication. It's people investing into others and helping and equipping them be more than they ever thought they could be. That's what leaders do. Leaders invest and they see the best in other people and they push them forward. And it's like you're the wind in somebody's sails to help them be all that they can be. I think that's the way that Jesus lived this life. So, What does it mean to be a disciple-making disciple? And what does it mean? What are kind of the characteristics? So if you've missed a couple weeks or whatever, or maybe you don't remember, I want to give them to you. We're going to have them on the screen. I'm going to give you a couple. These are the two we went over so far. One, they prioritize Jesus over everything. It's more important that you get people to Jesus than you get them to this church. Although this church is important and we're going to be about Jesus as long as I'm the pastor, but it's more important than you get them to Jesus. You have to make much of Jesus wherever you live, work, study, play, and shop. In other words, if you get a chance to talk to someone or people are going through a trial, if you can get them to Jesus, you've done the greater thing. There's a strategy in our churches, and we do this to some extent, and it's okay. It's invest and invite. The idea is that you invest in other people and you invite them to the church. That's okay, but again, we want to be the type of church where you can tell them about Jesus, where you can lead someone to faith in Christ, where you can disciple them. Does that make sense? Because what we want to do is, in the attraction model, we say, hey, we're going to bring them to our church, and our Pastor Darby's got a seminary degree, so he'll do it. Well, Pastor Darby is only one person, and there's a lot of people in the room today. What would it look like if we all would bring people to Jesus and we all invested our life in others? One is more than 50, am I right? I mean, one is less than 50. Sorry, bad math. Bad math. I failed ninth grade algebra, sorry. Right? But I did pass it the second time. Second time I got it. Prioritize Jesus over everything. All right, does that make sense? Prioritize Jesus over everything. Listen, Jesus over everything. Number two, you use Jesus's strategy for disciple making. Do you remember this? I know a lot of people talked with me about this after the sermon. It's the person of peace. Remember, you look for the person of peace. Many times in our world, we try to just give the gospel or talk to people that we can, and Jesus has a better strategy. We spend most of our time with people who aren't interested. Start looking for people who are interested. Jesus calls it the person of peace. He says, look for the person who, two characteristics about a person of peace. They like you, and they serve you, and they're probably not a Christ follower. Is there people in your neighborhoods, people at your workplace that like you and they serve you? They're a person of peace probably in your life. And what you do is you start investing your time and energy and effort into them. And what happens is those types of people, notice this isn't door-to-door witnessing. This is strategic. Who are the people in your life right now who like you and serve you, don't follow Jesus? And the beauty is when you invest your time into them, it's very likely they might ask you what's different about you. And then you can tell them about Jesus and what he's done in your life. Most likely they'll get saved. Many times those people, watch this, they are gatekeepers to others. In other words, if you can reach them, they have a plethora of other people that they know. And those people many times will come to faith. That's how new churches are started. That's how movements happen. That's how movements happen. You see, in movements happen when new people come to faith in Jesus, and they don't know that they're not. They haven't been in the church long enough, so they actually believe that they're supposed to tell others about him. See, we're in a day and age where we think you can come to a church gathering and go home and not worry about it, and you're good with God. Like, that's not my dream. That's not what I want to be about. I think we ought to pour our lives into other people and help other people follow Jesus and be a disciple maker. Disciple makers aren't limited to seminary. I got an MD. I got 96 hours of master's degree work. I should have been a doctor. I made more money for sure. Right? Listen, you don't have to have that. Matter of fact, sometimes I wouldn't even encourage you to go get that. But start being around people who are really making disciples. I think that's what it's about. So, now we're going to go to number three. So there's seven things, and we're going to go through three and four today. All right, so here's the new kind of material. That was a recap. They disciple. Here's number three. They disciple in culturally relevant ways. They disciple in culturally relevant ways. Why does this even matter? The reason why this matters, especially today, kind of 50 years ago, it wouldn't matter so much. 100 years ago, it wouldn't matter. And probably 800 years before that, wouldn't really matter. But we live today in what we call we live in something called a postmodern society. Some people call it postmodernity. It's like the modern age and then after. It's after that. So watch this. The definition basically for postmodernity, and there's a lot of different people that have definitions, but here's kind of the one characteristic. There's no absolute truth. There's no, like, absolute truth. Now this, you can imagine, this makes things hard. 50 years ago, in the church, people believed in the absolute truth. Most people, they might have not read the Bible, but they would kind of say, well, I believe that that's true. Or I believe that, yeah, maybe, I don't want to live that way, but I believe that's probably a better way. In today's culture, that's not really the case at all. So because there's no starting point, it's hard to logically bring someone to Christ. There's no, like, standard. So people are kind of all over. They're like, well, that's cool for you, but I'm not going to do that, right? We're in a very, kind of society inclusive where we want to include everybody. You've heard it said before, hey, pluralism says, always lead to God. Jesus is a way, but so is, Buddha, so is Muslim, so is whatever, name whatever you want to name. That's this idea that always lead to God. So today, people don't necessarily believe anything. Here's what you need. So you're in postmodernity. And postmodernity has been in Europe for a good while now. If you go to Europe, churches have turned into hotels or their museums. Church buildings, that's predominantly what they are. I mean, we're talking like 2% or less people like in Europe, really have faith in Jesus. It's unreal. If you go in our country, Wake Forest, you're taught different studies, roughly 80%, 8 out of 10 people on any given day when you drive by their house are going to be at home on a Sunday morning. They're not involved in a local church. Some statistics will go as high as 88% in Wake County. See, we live in a great area. We think, oh, yeah, man, people love God. They're just sleeping. They're going to Bedside Baptist. Bedside Baptist. You've been to Bedside Baptist, haven't you? It's all over. It's a multinational cultural movement. Right? That's kind of the world we live in. So post-modernity, and that's where we are today. Now, I think America is different. The church really just fell off the map in Europe. We are starting to see some really good things happen in the U.S. For the first time in years, they say Christianity is actually at least plateauing or growing a little bit. So we're seeing the church start to reach people. But part of it is we're really changing up the way we do things. We're changing up the way we do things. Because post-modernity, tell me if this is true. Post-modernity, people listen with their eyes. They don't listen with their ears anymore. They listen with their eyes. They want to see something, right? And they believe and buy into a preferable story. Think about this. Everything's about story with this new thing here. Think about this. The word gospel means good news. You've heard gospel, right? Hey, the gospel is the gospel of whatever. But what is the good news of what? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about his kingdom more than anything else. Now, he doesn't really even talk about salvation a lot. He talks about the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, we make a mistake, I think, in our world of all we do is talk about salvation, but we don't talk about the kingdom. I have a friend who owns a lawn company, and I've been helping him. And he's a Christian guy. Before we leave the driveway, we read a devotional, and we go out and we work, and we do it all for the glory of God. We make people's yards look good for the glory of God. And he told me, he said, you know, this can be ministry. And he's exactly right. That's, again, watch this. People think that what I do is ministry and what you do is not. I say, and I think the Bible says, what I do is to equip you to do ministry. Ministry can happen on a lot of different fronts. See, we live in a broken world. You know that, right? And God has sent Jesus to take back control. And you and I live into that story. What you do in this world is you bring the kingdom of God wherever you are. What you need to ask is, Kirk and Carlene's real estate. How would God do real estate? How would Jesus do real estate? Do that. And that's bringing in the kingdom. My wife's a teacher. How would you teach if you were bringing in the kingdom of God? How would you do your work, Daniel, where you live, right? Where you work, the kingdom of God. Wherever it is you work, IT, whatever, jewelry, teaching, garage doors, right? Whatever it is, there's a way to do that that honors God. And that's what we do. See, that's what it means. And think about this for a minute. When we think about God's kingdom, Jesus became king by dying on a cross. How do you think we bring about his kingdom into the world? We don't have to die on a cross, but it's going to be quite different, right? Jesus became king by dying on a cross. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. See, Jesus tells us to pray that. We're supposed to live that. At Journey Church, we say where you live, work, study, play, and shop. I love that, where you live, work, study, play, and shop. What does it look like to bring God's kingdom into those areas? This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. The Apostle Paul knew this. And look at this verse. It says, for the kingdom of God, not just salvation, but the whole grand scheme of things, it's not a matter of what? Talk. But what? In other words, it's more important what you do than what you say. All day, every day, it's more important what you do than what you say. That's the kind of world we live in. especially in today's world. I tell people, listen, aren't there Christians who you wish wouldn't say they're Christians? We know some, huh, Nick? So street preachers offending everybody that walks by. We wish that they would. We're almost like, look, just don't tell anybody and we'll be all right. You know what I mean? Like, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. It's amazing. The way that we say it is, we think many times you have to earn the right to be heard. That's what Paul was talking about. You have to earn the right to be heard. This is especially true when it comes to students. I was a youth pastor for years. You got to earn the right to be heard. You don't just walk into their lives and tell them what's up. Like, it's like they're going to watch you for a while, and if they see something they like, then they're like, oh, okay, I'll listen to him. Isn't it this way with you? What if about your bosses? If your boss is a plug, right, you're not going to listen to him. If he's a jerk all the time, why would you? But if your boss is honorable and reputable and honors people, man, especially if they're a God-fearing person, then you're like, hey, I like that person. I like to say it this way. You buy into people before you buy into what they believe. If you aren't living the kind of life where people buy into who you are first, chances are they're not going to buy into what you believe. Another one of my favorite passages, and this would be the last verses for the day, and then we're going to kind of give some practical steps. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Love this verse. You need to remember this verse. This is huge. It says, but in your hearts, this is Peter writing. He says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In other words, keep Christ as the center. Keep him as the boss, lordship. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason, for the hope that you have. Peter believed that you and I would live in such a way that people would ask you what's different about you. If no one has ever asked you that question, I want to challenge you. Look, I'm your pastor. I care for you, all right? But if no one has ever asked you that question, you need to question yourself. You need to ask yourself, am I really? One, and maybe you're in your house all the time. You need to get out a little bit, right? But two, maybe I'm not living the kind of life that would make people ask the question. I think Peter thought that you and I would live a life that's so different that people would say, good night, what's different about you? I was on a bike ride. I'm going to tell a couple of bike ride stories, all right, today. I was on a bike ride with some guys last Tuesday. And there's this big guy, big, like 6, probably 8. Big compared to me, for sure, 6'8". His name's Ivan. Ivan, big. Really nice guy. And we're riding on the side the other day, and I knew something was different about him. And this is what I said, because I didn't really care. I said, Ivan, you're a Christian, aren't you? He's never told me he was, but I knew he was. Ivan, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. Now, he's not very vocal about it, but I knew it. And I just said, I thought you were. I said, hey, man, I pastor a church in Wake Forest. You know, we want to make a difference in the city. And we just struck up a great conversation. Again, I knew that there was something different about Ivan. So I didn't care. I just asked him. He admitted it. It'd be better sometimes if we maybe admitted it sooner, but the idea is, like, here was a guy who didn't have to say anything, and I could tell all he did was ride a bike, but your demeanor comes out, what you believe comes out, and I just knew he was a Christian. And then look at what Peter says here. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, here's what I think. I want to help you out. Here's what I think happens. Many times we share our faith with someone, and they don't come to faith right then. But Peter says, do it in such a way, gentleness and respect, that they're willing to come back. The average person hears the gospel 7 times before they put their faith in Jesus. So don't get frustrated if you share your faith once and nobody responds. It usually takes about 7. I don't know if that means we're super hard-headed or what does that mean, you know, but that's just the way it is. Most people take about 7 times. Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. We think people ought to look at the way we live. Here's kind of, I don't think I made this word up, but here's kind of a one-liner. I think we have this. Is it? Yes. So, that might not even be so right, but I liked it. It rhymes. Demonstrate, then proclamate. Demonstrate, then proclamate. The idea is you live out the kingdom of God, and then you tell people why you're doing it. You live out the kingdom of God, and then you tell people. Live out the kingdom, people ask questions. Live out the kingdom, people ask questions. Live out the kingdom, people ask questions. They should ask questions of why we're different. And sometimes it's going to be like, you know, people are going through a trial or a struggle, and you have the answer, and you can tell them about what God's done in your life. But demonstrate, then proclamate. Many times we just want to proclamate, and we don't want to demonstrate. I think our church needs to be about demonstration. Demonstrate, then proclamate. Demonstrate, then proclamate. So we said number three was disciple in culturally relevant ways. In other words, live it out. You can't just talk about it. You got to live it in today's culture. That's especially true. The fourth and last point, we're going to wrap up soon, is this. You make disciple making a lifestyle. Make disciple making a lifestyle. I'm about to give you six things that you probably are already doing. And the idea is that you and I would make the gospel central in those things. And in other words, you can do things with gospel intentionality, right? I think about Nick. Nick travels a good bit during the week, lives in different businesses. Nick can do what he does with gospel intentionality. Scott works at Capital Chevrolet? Capital Chevrolet, works in the auto with the parts department. That's going to be a frustrating place, right? People are mad. When you go to the parts department, you don't go there just to visit. You go there because junk is broke. My junk's broke and I need you to fix it, right? Like, that's the kind of people, but you can do that with gospel intentionality. My friend Joe works at Fidelity, handling investment and retirement stuff. I talk to him all the time. That stuff always going wrong. Always. And when me, Joe and I talk, it's about having the right attitude and right? You can do that with gospel intentionality. The idea is the things that you do, let's do it with gospel intentionality. I know you're busy. Listen, I'm busy as well. The idea is that not to put more on our plate, but to do what we do with intentionality. Does that make sense? Our church is never going to be the church that has 1,000 programs for you to go to. We probably won't do much. I think we should be about equipping people to get you are around the lost people. It's one of the reasons why I started helping this guy cut grass, because I was in a church office all the time, and I wasn't satisfied with just being around Christian people. Remember, who are you praying for? There's five people, hopefully. Who are you praying for? Neighbors? People at your work? Make disciple-making lifestyle. I'm not adding stuff, but here are some rhythms, and we're going to wrap up after this. Here we go. Number one, know the story. All right, six rhythms of your life. One, know your story. You need to know who you are, but you also need to know God's story. Listen, the kingdom of God, it was said this way, if sin broke every square inch of the world, and it did, why should not God's redemption cover every square inch? If sin broke the whole world, and it did, every square inch of the world is broken. God's redemption, Jesus dying on the cross, was it less than Adam and Eve sin? No. So why should not God's redemption cover every square inch of the world? See, Jesus wants you to take the gospel and who you are in the kingdom of God into every square inch of the world. It doesn't matter what you do. Whether you work on race cars or do lettering on cups. It doesn't matter. Everything with gospel intentionality. See, you know the story. The story is the world's broke. Jesus died on the cross for you and I to bring a new kingdom into the world. Now, will we bring it to the world before Jesus comes back? No. It will not be perfect. There's no utopia on this side of heaven. But when Jesus comes back, he makes all things new. And then the world that you long for, Revelation 21, then Jesus brings that. So you got to know your story, and you got to know God's story, and you got to know each other's story. So do that. Number two, you're going to like this one. This is a good one. The second thing is we celebrate. Listen. Celebrate birthdays, anniversaries. Last night, I went to one of my best friend's house for a surprise birthday party. Man, we had a great time. They asked us, most of the people were Christians there. They got around the circle, and they're like, hey, somebody want to pray? And I didn't really hear it. And then his wife was like, I'll pray. And I was like, no, let me pray. I want to pray. Let me pray a blessing over your family. And I tried to pray down heaven for a minute. Because we have eternal life. Listen, we should be the best partiers in the world. If we don't celebrate because we have eternal life, then what kind of celebration is there? to go get drunk and wake up the next day with a hangover, or maybe in the bed with someone that you don't even know? Like, really? Jesus made the best wine. Come on. I'm not a big wine drinker, right? Wife goes to Christian school, she can't drink wine, but whatever. Wine, listen, if you want to drink wine, go ahead, but Jesus brought the best wine. That was on purpose. We celebrate, and we can do it in a way that's God-honoring. Again, that's the deal. Remember, celebration is also broken. But we can celebrate differently and honor God. We can celebrate for birthday parties. We can celebrate with one another. So when you celebrate, do it with gospel intentionality. Maybe you're at a party and you get to speak life into someone about what Jesus has done. See, bring the celebration. We bring the best wine is another way to put it. Celebrate. The third one is listening. So you're doing these things. There's a couple different avenues with this. One, listen to other people. Two, listen to the Word of God. We look back at the Scriptures and listen, and we look forward with the Holy Spirit asking Him to show us who we need to talk to. What do we need to say? I love our old pastor, Pastor Jimmy. He used to say every morning before he put his feet on the ground, he would ask God, hey, show me who you want me to talk to today. I want to submit to your Spirit. Like something simple like that. Look for people and listen to their stories. The fourth one, us Baptist folk love this. Ready? Number four, eat. Man, we love potluck dinners and all that stuff. You know, people don't get along, but they'll go to a potluck dinner and have a good old time. Like, that's what I'm talking about. Let's eat together. I'm convinced that when you pray for food, it doesn't do anything to it. But when you pray for it, you remember that it comes from God. And we should celebrate with meals. Do you know, think about this, before Jesus left the earth, do you remember the last thing really he did with them? Now, we think about communion, we think about crackers and wine or whatever, grape juice. That ain't what it was like. They ate. They had a good party. And do you know what Jesus is going to do whenever the first thing when all the Christian believers get to be with him? The Supper of the Lamb? Revelation talks about it. We're going to eat together. You're going to have new bodies, and those bodies must be able to process food because we're going to eat. Eating is central. My good friend and mentor, Aubrey Spears, PhD guy, he said Jesus ate his way through the New Testament. If you look at, what if you start, boy, I could get fired up on this. All right. This was supposed to be a short sermon. I'm at 29 minutes. I'm sorry. We're going to wrap it up. What if you ate with intentionality? What if you, see, this stuff is not hard, people. What if you ate or said, hey, once a week, we're going to have someone over to our home who is not a Christ follower every week. All you're doing is eating. You see what I'm saying? It's doing what you do with gospel intentionality. Doing what you do with gospel intentionality. The fifth thing is bless. And we have a bless acrostic that we use, but for now, we're just going to go really simple. Just blessing other people. Maybe you bless them with your words. Maybe you bless them with a gift. You know, at our thing yesterday, the meet in the street, we gave away some gift cards for people, you know, a little raffle. Give away some gift cards. Just to be a blessing. What would happen if you said, hey, you know what? I'm going to bless two people for the next 10 weeks. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? It's like, it's simple things. Who can I bless? Maybe it's saying an encouraging word. Maybe it's saying, I'm trying to work on this even with my own kids. Like, hey, what if I bless them? What if I encourage them? Most people are beat down. They don't have life-giving people in their life that speak life into them. And again, that's what leaders do. Leaders see the best in other people and they call it out of them. Number six, and this is it, you recreate. And notice, this is kind of the root word for recreation or recreation. The idea, and Josiah, you can come up, man, we're going to wrap it up. The idea is that, listen, when you create and when you do things, you don't do it because you're trying to earn something. You, as a follower of Christ, are completely loved and completely accepted, and God can never love you any more than he does right now. That's hard to comprehend. But he loves you and he cares for you. And you're not doing anything to earn anything. You're doing things, you're creating so that you can, you're doing it because of what God did for you, not to get anything. In other words, think about this. If you understand the love that God gave you and what he did for you, than you, and you realized how bad you were in the sins that he forgave you of, then you don't have such a hard time forgiving people when they sin against you. Because you know that you were just like them. You were the rebel in the room. You were the person that everyone talked about at one point. And God came after you and he forgave you. And because he forgave you, you can forgive others. Or because he spoke life into you, you can speak life in others. You see, it's a result. It's because God did this to me, I now can go do this for other people. I want to close with this story, and I told a couple people about this. So, you know, we meet, and this is the idea of not recreate, but even recreation. So think about hobbies, things that you enjoy. It's no secret, I like cycling. I do it with a bunch of guys. We go ride. And last Sunday, we didn't meet. So for this season, we're meeting first and third Sunday. We didn't meet. So I told my wife, I said, baby, I think I'm going to go ride my bike. Like with a bunch of other guys. I knew where they were riding. So I show up on this ride, and we take off. And I said a prayer on the way there because I felt really weird about it. But you got to understand, like, it's ingrained in me. I don't miss many Sundays. Most of my Sundays, I've been on staff at churches. Like, you miss, you know, you get fired kind of thing. So I don't miss, right? And I enjoy it, but that's most of my world. So I go, I pray, God, you got to, like, maybe this is totally crazy, but just help me with it. So I get there, we take off, and we rode a good ways. I think we did, like, we never 50 miles that day, but so we were on the bike for a couple hours. While I was there, one of the guys that I've been sharing the gospel with, and supposedly he put his faith in Jesus, I'm not sure if he was legit or not, but he was there. And I've been trying to track this guy down. Well, he sees me, apologizes to me, and then we ride together for a good while, and we talk, and he kind of confesses some things to me, and just building that relationship. I said, oh, man, that's pretty good. Towards the end of the ride, there's another guy who's a lawyer, and he's for the most part what you think about when you're a lawyer, like, he worked in downtown Raleigh. He's wealthy. He drives a four-door Porsche. The bike he was riding that day was $15,000. I know you don't even think a bike called as much as they can. So that he has multiple. And he knows me, and we've talked a little bit. And we rode in the back of the ride for a while, and he confessed to me that he had a son that was in rehab. And we talked for a little bit about that and how his son had gotten out, and he had a couple sons. And we talked about my kids a little bit. And, man, I got off that ride, and I thought to myself, you know, those guys aren't going to church. They're not going to a church. Matter of fact, the guy, that wealthy guy, he told me. He said, I think he's like Presbyterian or something, and he would maybe sometimes go on a Saturday night if it fit in with his schedule, but he told me he's not going on a Sunday morning. He's riding with the guys. That's church for him. And there's a social media app called Strava. It's where a lot of sports guys get on, and it, you know, my phone set up to where it records, and then it posts my ride. And this guy got on, and I got an email saying, hey, this guy wrote you, and I got on, and this guy said, hey, man, I wanted to tell you, I really enjoyed you riding with us, and we'd love for you to come back when you don't have church. Like, and that really, it's stretching my thinking. I'm doing something that's fun. It's life-giving to me. I know riding 50 miles doesn't sound life-giving, but it actually is for me, right? It's for me. Some of you guys work spreadsheets and it's life-giving. That would, like, crucify me. But anyway, whatever. But does that make sense? Stretch your thinking. So for that day, I brought the church to them. And you can bring Jesus and the church wherever you go. See, you have more potential than you ever dreamed or imagined. And I pray that we're the type of church that equips you to go and do that. Why don't you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray and thank God for today and sing a couple songs and